Please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we have been studying in our adult Sunday school class. But there is a passage we're going to look at this morning I thought would be profitable to bring to the whole church. It deals with the matter of confronting others about a sin or fault in their lives. Now, it's found in the larger context of judging others. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." This verse right here has been used and abused perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible. We're told, based upon this single verse in the Bible, that we are never under any circumstances to judge others, to judge their words or their actions or their teaching, their doctrine. Judge not, we're told. It reminds me of how they use the crucifix in the old Dracula movies. Whenever there's a vampire, they hold up the cross and the vampire backs off. Well, it seems like any time you are critical in any way of another person or their teaching, we're reminded of this verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. But remember, Jesus actually tells us that we're to judge. In another part, I believe it's in John chapter 9, he says that we're to judge righteously. And here in chapter 7, in the very context, he makes judgments himself, and he also tells us to judge others. In verse 8, in verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets." See, in our day, we're not to judge anyone a false prophet. Everyone's view is legitimate. We're not to hold anything against anyone. Well, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets." Well, you have to make a judgment. You have to exercise discernment. If you're to beware of a false prophet, you have to discern that they are. And discernment is a form of judgment. And there are other verses in the Bible that we could look at, but we won't take our time this morning. But we've studied in Sunday school that this is not a prohibition against all judgment, but of a certain kind of judgment. It was the kind of judgment that was exercised by the religious leaders of Jesus' day, by the scribes and the Pharisees especially. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. And they judged. And we looked at some marks of this kind of judgment, of how they exercise it, and how we need to be careful that we don't judge in this way. He's warning against a censorious judgment. Censorious means to be severe, to be addicted to censure, to be a fault finder, hypercritical, those kinds of things. And we looked at some of the marks of this kind of judgment. It's when you judge presumptuously. You jump to a conclusion. You pass judgment on the motives of others. The things that you can't see, you assume are there. That a person acted a certain way or said a certain thing or looked a certain way because they were thinking something. You can't read their mind, but you're assuming or presuming that you can. Judging prematurely or hastily, rashly, before you have all the facts. To judge unwarrantably. That is to go beyond the teaching of Scripture and to condemn someone, judge them and condemn them, not for something that they violated in the Scripture, but because they're doing something that you don't think is right. It doesn't matter if the Bible says it's right or wrong. You don't think it's right. And so they're judging unwarrantably. And then judging unjustly or unfairly. As Arthur Pink said, ignoring everything that is favorable in another and fixing only on that which is unfavorable. All you can see is their fault. You don't see anything good. All you see is the fault. Another way of judging in this way that Jesus is warning us against and forbidding us is to judge unmercifully or harshly. Never ready to excuse another person or to extend mercy. You're judging unmercifully. This last kind I want to mention because it ties into the passage we're going to read here, and that is to judge hypocritically. That's when we are severe in detecting the faults of others while we are blinded or excuse our own faults. Blinded to or excuse our own faults. And so let's read. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 5, but we'll be considering specifically verses 3 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here we have a specific example of unlawful judging, this hypocritical judging. And notice Jesus, in verse 5, he calls this kind of person a hypocrite. Hypocrite! How would you like the Lord Jesus Christ to look at you and call you a hypocrite? You're a hypocrite! We might hear that from others, but how would you like to hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Well, Jesus said, if you judge in this way, you are a hypocrite. And so we want to look at this and see this specific example of unlawful judging. Now, Jesus uses a sort of parable here to illustrate a specific example, this example of hypocritical judgment. He presents to us two men. Notice they are professing Christians. They have a relationship with one another. He speaks of the speck in your brother's eye, verse 3. He's talking about Christians now exercising this kind of judgment. They're at least professing Christians. Now, both of them have something in their eye. Something that doesn't belong there. Nothing belongs in your eye. Let's put contacts in, of course, but if you get something in your eye, you want to get it out. But there's something in each of their eyes. And the one has a speck, and the other has a plank. Look at it as a splinter or a log. They're very much the same material, and yet one is much larger than the other. And Jesus, of course, is using hyperbolic language or exaggerated language to drive home his point. This man he describes with the plank in his eye, he wants to be an ophthalmologist. He wants to help the other man remove the splinter from his eye. And it's almost comical if it wasn't so dangerous and hypocritical. Now, both the plank and the speck, they signify some sin in each of their lives. Sin doesn't belong in the believer's life. Now, we all sin, but we don't want to sin. We shouldn't want to sin. If you're a Christian, you want to be free from sin. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. You can't live the Christian life and be a true follower of Christ if you're at home with your sin, if you made peace with it. You want to get rid of it. Now, we'll be feeling that way for the rest of our lives because we'll never get rid of it all. And sometimes we cry out like David, our sins are more than the hairs on our head. Not a little speck in the eye, it's more than the hairs on my head. I drink iniquity like water. But a Christian shouldn't want sin in their life. They want to be rid of it. They want to have it removed. Well, Jesus tells us about this one man who goes to the other to help him remove the speck that's in his eye. Now, he tells us, first of all, what we are not to do. And then he tells us what we are to do. He tells us, first of all, not to do. He asks two questions. The one is a why question, and the other is a how question. You notice, he says in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And then verse 4, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck? So one's a why question, the other is a how question. The why question. Why, he says, do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? It's exposing here the inappropriateness of the one brother who has this plank in his eye at even looking or considering the speck in his brother's eye. Why would you be so concerned to remove the speck when you have a beam in your eye? You see how inappropriate that is. One author put it bluntly. He said, this is ludicrous to the extreme. Of course, the picture in your mind of a man with a little speck in his eye and the other has a log in his eye. Well, that's ridiculous. This one with a log, you got a speck in your eye over there. Well, that's ridiculous. It's inappropriate. Jesus says it's hypocritical. Why do you reprove and judge your brother for a lesser sin while you are obviously unconcerned about the greater sin in your own life? As I said, Jesus is dealing a lot with the religious leaders of his day. They were like that, especially the Pharisees. They were notorious for doing exactly what Jesus describes here. They were always trying to find some fault in Jesus. Now, they looked down their nose at others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. They could see the adulterers and everybody else around them. They could see the publican in the far corner of the temple who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. They could spot him a mile away. But they didn't see their own sins. Remember how they were looking at Jesus? Remember how they came along and they were criticizing him and his disciples for such things as eating without ceremonially washing their hands before they ate. Just turn a few pages over to Matthew 15. We see this example in Matthew 15. Verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This is a great concern. I mean, we can't just let you and them get away with this. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God, or the commandment of God, because of your tradition? Then he gives the specific example of what he's talking about. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's a serious sin. In the Old Testament, if you cursed your father and mother, you would be stoned. Think of that, young people, if you say things about your parents that you shouldn't say. God didn't let them get away with that in the Old Testament. And though those laws and punishments have been abolished, the law is still the same. Honor your father and mother. And God takes it seriously. But that's a serious sin. Put to death. And yet, that's exactly what they did. But you say, verse 5, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. They found a loophole, they thought, in honoring their father and mother by helping them out. And so they say, you don't need to honor your father and mother, and you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, he calls them. So here they are. They are condemning Jesus and his disciples for not ceremonially washing their hands while they're guilty of a sin and a transgression the law of Moses said they're to be put to death for. And then Jesus says that they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. That's the idea. They're straining at these little sins all the while they're swallowing a camel. Now, Jesus doesn't say, who cares about a gnat? You don't need to worry about any of these things. What he is pointing out is that there's a inconsistency. In fact, it's incongruous that they would be so concerned about a gnat and yet so little concerned about swallowing a camel, the bigger sin. And yet this is how we so often judge our brothers and sisters. Maybe we've got we find something that they are doing that we don't do. You know, we've got that particular area in our life all right, and yet they don't. And so we see that, and we're looking at their sin, and we're considering their sin, and it's bothering us, it's troubling us, and yet our own sins not troubling us at all, not troubling us a bit. They're like Mr. Talkative, I mentioned in our Sunday school class. Mr. Talkative is one of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress. He liked to talk. He liked to talk about religion. He liked to talk about being a man of faith and a man of God and talk about spiritual things and all of that. And yet, Christian's companion, he had heard of this man before. And he says he does. He likes to talk about it, but the heart of the matter, real Christianity, is not there in him. In fact, he called him, he says, he's a saint abroad, as he's talking to everybody, a saint abroad and a devil at home. And yet, Talkative's, what he was asked by Christian, how does grace discover itself when it's found in the heart of a man? In other words, how do you know there's been a work of God in a man's heart? A work of grace. You know what his answer was at first? A great outcry against sin. They could tell he was talking about not his own sin, but the sins of others. Condemning others very quickly. Well, you see how inappropriate that is. That's why Jesus asked this very simple question. Why? Why, he says, and let's turn back to Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And then he asked the how question, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. What he's saying here is not only inappropriate for you to be thinking so much about your brother's sin and not at all about your own, it's not only inappropriate, it exposes here the incapableness of trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye if there's a log in your own eye. You're incapable of doing this. How can you do this, he asks. You see, in this condition, you're incapable of offering any true spiritual help to your brother. Now, Jesus intimates here that with a plank in your eye, you're not going to be able to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. Now, just the picture here is obvious. If you got a plank in your eye, you're not going to really be able to see accurately and clearly the sin or the speck in your brother's eye. In verse 5, he says, if you remove that log, then you'll see clearly. But you see, while you have it in there, you won't see clearly. You won't really be able to address the issue at hand. You'll lack the spiritual discernment that's necessary to offer any real spiritual help. Your perception of things will more than likely be obscured, just as if you went to the ophthalmologist and he's got a patch over one eye and a glasses and a Coke bottle lens on the other, and he's coming to work on your eye. Well, you think twice before you let him touch your eye. That's very sensitive work. Well, sin obscures our vision of things, our perception of things. In fact, sin can cause us either to ignore the sins of those around us because we don't want to judge others lest we be judged. We don't want to deal with our sins and we don't want to deal with their sin because they might turn around and point something out in our life. So we just don't say a thing. That's one way sin reacts. The other way, and it's really quite ironic, but sin causes us to become like the Pharisees, that we see other sins more than we did before. And we become the blind leading the blind, as Jesus said of the Pharisees. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." It's the spiritual-minded person who needs to do the restoring. Arthur Pink said, "One who is under the influence of any gross sin not only has his spiritual discernment obscured, but his spiritual sensitivities are so blunted that he's unable to sympathize with the suffering one." He's not going to be able to deal with this in the proper way. Maybe he's going to see that speck as something bigger than it is. He's certainly not going to come with the right attitude, as we'll look at in a moment. And so, how can you do this? You won't be able to see correctly. You won't be able to see clearly. But also, the brother with the speck in his eye is not likely to listen to the brother with the beam in his eye. It's going to be harder for him to take reproof. Because if you've got a beam in your eye, others see that beam in your eye too. You know, if you have a speck and you saw someone coming with a beam in their eye to offer you help, you're not going to let them near you. And so you just brush them off. Who are you to talk to me? And too often that's the response. Now sometimes that's just the defensive, sinful defensive response of someone who doesn't want to deal with the sin. They say, "Well, who are you? You know, you do this and you do that." And we need to look at ourselves when someone's trying to reprove us. Are we just putting up a sinful defense? Because we can always point out sin in somebody else's life. Someone's telling us that they see something in our life that's not good, and we react against it, and we react sinfully, and we say, "Who are you to talk to me?" But here's the guy with the plank in his eye. It's hard not to say that. And if you really want to help him, you know that's going to be a barrier. That's going to be a stumbling block to him. Even if they have a valid point, it won't be received as such. In fact, it may further harden him in his sin. So Jesus tells us what not to do by asking these questions. Why would you do this? It's so inappropriate, and how can you do it? You're incapable of offering true help. And so, that's what we're not to do. Well, what are we to do? I know what many of you think. This is a very common thought. That is, because we all have sin in our lives, we should never, ever point out someone else's fault or sin. You just leave everyone else alone. Mind my own business. You mind your business. And we're all happy. And is that what Jesus is saying here? That, you know, we all have sin in our life. So who are we to go and talk to somebody about a speck in their life? No, that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. This prohibition against judging does not forbid us to go to a brother or sister in Christ and admonish them or even correct them in their faults. If this were so, then even a minister couldn't correct. And Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, correct, instruct." You're to do this. You have to. But even as fellow believers, we're to do this. You notice in verse 5, when Jesus calls a spade and says, this is hypocritical. Hypocrite. What does he say to do? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's encouraging us. That's actually a good thing, or it can be a very good thing to do this. There's not only a place for private admonition, there's a responsibility laid upon us. In Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about church discipline, before there's church discipline, there ought to be private admonition. If your brother sins against you, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's a good thing. And sin is like a splinter. It doesn't belong there. You have a splinter in your eye. You want to get it out. And the purpose for which you're going to your brother is to gain him. And here's one of the problems with our judging and going to others and admonishing them is sometimes we just want to get something off our chest. We just want to tell them what we think. Give them a piece of our mind. They've done something wrong against us. They've sinned against us, and I just want to let them know. We're not trying to gain them. We're just trying to tell them what we think and give insult for insult. We want to let them feel just how we're feeling, perhaps. But sin is like a splinter. We should want to get it out. And if sin is in our brother's life, we should want to get that out and help them with it. Now, in Sunday school, we talked about this a bit, about we need to be careful with this. We don't want to ever run around looking for specks and trying to find it. And we see something, we run to someone. That would make this a miserable church to be a part of. It would be a shrinking church until there's just one person left. And it won't be me. but you don't want to just run around to everybody. But there's certain times you have to pray for wisdom and pray for God's help to discern. Is this the time? Is this the splinter I need to go after? Is this something I should let love cover it? Or should I help him? Is it a stumbling block to you? Is it causing an offense? Is it causing bitterness? Is it causing harm in them? You see that they're going down a road that right now it looks okay, but if they keep going down that road, they could get into further sin and deeper sin. Well, you have a responsibility. If any man is overtaken in a fault, go to him. The Bible says we're to do this. In Leviticus 19, verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, if you don't, there's times if you don't go and tell someone, you're hating them. You say, well, how's that hating them? Well, the Bible says, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. In other words, you're not looking out for their best interest, for their welfare. And so there's a time when you need to. Many people say that's not a loving thing to do at all, but the Bible says that this would actually be hating them by not going to them. Again, I'd like to quote from Arthur Pink. He said, if I really have my brother's welfare at heart, then love itself requires that I wink not at his sins, but rather endeavor to save him from them, just as much as it would demand me warning him if I perceived the first wisp of smoke issuing from one of his windows. In other words, you see some smoke coming out of his house, and you don't see any smoke. You just walk on by, you know, that's none of my business. I don't want to be an alarmist and all. I just want to be careful. No, he says, just as if I would perceive the first wisp of smoke issuing from his windows, why wait till his house be half burned down before giving the alarm? Furthermore, to ignore the sins of one with whom I am intimate makes me, in some measure at least, a partaker of them, as intimated by the alternate rendering of the last clause of Leviticus 19:17, the verse I just quoted, that we bear not sin for him, or bear his sin. I wonder how many greater sins we might help prevent if we had gone to a brother or sister earlier on rather than waiting. Going in the right way, assuming it's in the right way, but had we gone to them? Perhaps we see that they're not coming to church very often, or they're missing, and they're you don't run to them and start rebuking them. You need to be in church and let them know what they're supposed to do and what they're doing is wrong. But a call just to ask, how are you doing? Missed you. Who knows if that might help somebody, that they're drifting away for some wrong reason. Maybe there's something in their life. Who knows? But I wonder if we might prevent, if we actually would go. It is our responsibility. But Jesus says we must do something first. Before we go to that brother, we need to listen to what Christ says. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we don't remove the plank first, it's going to be inappropriate. We're going to be incapable. We need this clear vision. We need to cast this beam out of our own eye. We need to deal with that sin in our own life. He says we need to sanctify our concern for our brother. You know, we come and it looks like we have concern, but it might not be concern. We might, as I said, we might just want to give them a piece of our mind. Our motives might not be right. We need to make sure our motives are right, that our attitude is right, that our approach is right. Well, the only way to do this is to sanctify ourselves first by dealing with those sins in our life. David, when he was in that gross sin, you remember when Nathan the prophet came to him to expose his sin, to rebuke him for his sin, and to help bring him back from his sin when he was living in adultery and had gone from adultery to murder. And so Nathan comes and he's got this parable to tell him, this story, not a parable, he's telling him a story about a certain man who owned a sheep. And that sheep was so precious to him. He treated it like his own child. He even slept in the same bed. It was like his own flesh and blood. And yet this other man who had many sheep, and he could he was going to throw a banquet, and so had a guest coming, and so he needed to slay one of the sheep and roast him. And so he went and took this other man's sheep. And David was outraged. And he says, you know, this was wrong. He stood up. He's infuriated. Now, in comparison, that taking the other man's sheep was a speck. David's adultery and his murder was a log, but he couldn't see. I mean, he was outraged. But when David repented, and we have that Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, when he's saying, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Forgive my iniquity and cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. It's a hymn of repentance. And he says, then, after you've forgiven me and cleansed me and created a right spirit within me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. Then sinners will be converted to you. You see, then we're capable. Then it's appropriate and we're capable. We're able to discern whether this speck in our brother's life is a sin that needs to be removed. I mean, it may not be a speck at all. We just thought we saw a speck. Specks are hard to look at, hard to see sometimes, hard to spot. Get rid of the sin in our own eye, the log in our own eye. Maybe we can see clearly, see whether it really is, whether it's something that warrants our intervention. Or is it something that we should let love cover? When we have sin in our lives, we can be hypercritical. Love covers a multitude of sins. We're able to select the best time. Timing is a lot for reproof. To select the best time. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is in due season. Not in any season. There may be times not, this isn't a good time to go talk to that person. Maybe they're going through something else and we have to discern that. We're better able, and here I think is the main point, we're better able to come in a right spirit. If you're to deal with another person's speck, you need to come in a right spirit, in a spirit of meekness and humility. When you've seen your own sin, you've asked God to search me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. You've confessed your sin, you've forsaken your sin, and you're able to now deal with this. But you come now in a right spirit, a humble spirit, and a spirit of meekness. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Meekness. Humility. That's vital if we're to ever help anyone. But we need to deal with that log in our eye, that sin in our own life. Paul told Timothy to correct those who are in opposition, but he says do it with a spirit of meekness. And perhaps God will grant them repentance, seeing they've been led captive by the devil to do his will. But we come with that spirit of meekness and humility. And we have a humble spirit if we've really dealt with that log in our eye, because we say, look what God has cleansed me of. Look what the sin that God has forgiven me of. Mine was a log-sized sin. My brother's is a little speck. You see, then we can come with that humility that's required for reproof. Humility that we know God has forgiven me this 10,000 talents. Surely I can go and deal with my brother's lesser debt. One of the common themes in our life is hypocrisy and spiritual pride. There are no sins more obnoxious to God than spiritual pride. Charles Spurgeon said, pride is most obnoxious to God. As a sin, His holiness hates it. As a treason, His sovereignty detests it. As a rebellion, the whole of His attributes stand leagued to put it down. God has touched other sins with His finger, but against this vice, He has made bare His arm. There have been, I know, terrible judgments against lust, but there have been 10 times as many against that swelling lust of the deceitful heart of pride. You see, when we have this complacent, self-satisfied attitude, self-righteous attitude, that's when we look down on others with this air of superiority. That's when we begin to become these speck finders. We spot the specks everywhere. We need to understand when we go and talk to someone that we're not above the sin we're pointing out, no matter how great it is. Maybe they have a log in their eye. But that's what Paul said. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Go and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Lest you be tempted. You need to understand, but for the grace of God, there go I. You look at your own sin and then you see your brother's. You say, it's not as much as mine. If he knew my heart, it's far worse than this speck I'm trying to remove from him. Examine yourself. Deal with your own sin. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect to reprove anyone, because no one would ever be able to reprove. We wouldn't be able to obey the commandment to reprove one another or correct one another. But humility would help us to understand, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we can deal with them in a right way. It also helps us to have a true concern for our brother. We need to understand our relationship to him. He's not our enemy we're trying to destroy. He's our brother we're trying to gain. how vital that is to help someone with a sin. Let me ask you, have you removed the plank from your own eye? Have you? Have you recognized and owned up to your own sin? Have you come to the realization that in and of yourself that you can't remove the plank from your eye, your own sin? But the good news of the gospel is that God has, through Jesus Christ. You see, we're all born with a log in our eye. We're all born with sin and corruption, and we practice it daily. But have you ever removed that sin? You say, well, I'm trying to remove it by going to church. I'm trying to remove it by keeping God's commandments. I'm trying to remove it by being a better person. Well, that's good to do all those things, but they can't wash away your sin. They can never wash away your sin. Only God can do that. The Bible says that He does. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's what you want. You want to have your transgressions removed. That's the sign of a regenerate heart. The unregenerate man, he wants to hang on to his sins. He doesn't want to repent. He's storing up wrath by his impenitent heart. But those who had their eyes open and they see the foulness of their sin, the danger of their sin, the guilt of their sin, they want to have it removed. And God says He removes it as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your transgressions from you. Well, how does God do that? Well, God did this by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Through Jesus Christ, God condemned sin in the flesh. You think about that judgment of Christ. The judgment that came upon the Lamb of God. He didn't have a log in His eye. He didn't even have a speck. The Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, holy, harmless, undefiled. And yet He was unlawfully judged and condemned by the world. You think of those who sat in judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 4, in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed. I'm sorry, this is the prayer afterwards. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against your holy servant. They were the ones who were sitting in judgment against the spotless Lamb of God. Herod, he says. Herod. Jesus said that old fox. Herod, what did Herod do? Well, he was a wicked king. But he had one of God's choice servants beheaded for a dance. Pilate, who feared the multitudes, he sought to wash his hands in innocence, but he had a plank in his eye. But then you think of the judgment of God, and it was the righteous judgment of God. Theirs was the unrighteous judgment. Sinners in derision crowning Him. But God's judgment was righteous. God judged the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Him, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He took our sins. All of the guilt of our sin was laid upon Christ. And in Him, God judged and condemned our sin. In my place, condemned, He stood. Many hands were raised to wound Him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. In Sunday school, someone admitted something that we should all admit. Nobody likes to have somebody come to us and judge us, even if it's a righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus had the righteous judgment of God, condemned. What God was doing on the cross, God was laying the planks of our sin all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God punished our sin. And that's how He removed it. And that's how He still removes it. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He goes on to say that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That's how we have our sin removed. So I go back to my first question. Have you removed the plank in your eye? Have you admitted that you have a plank? Have you seen yourself as a sinner, undone, unfit, unworthy to come into God's presence? Certainly unworthy to cast a stone at anyone else. Have you had your sins removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. By that he means to examine yourself. Take a good look. Look at what you are. Look at what you've done. You're a transgressor. You're a sinner against God. And if you come to see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Have you looked to Him? Have you confessed your sins as a Christian to turn from them? Lord, help me to turn from my sins. Help me to hate them as You hate them. To forsake them. Then I might be good to others. Then I might be able to help my brother and sister. It will actually deliver you from that hypercritical spirit. And then you might be a help to others. You might be, as David said, then I can teach transgressors Thy ways. And sinners will be converted to You. May God help us and deliver us from a hypercritical spirit, but have a loving heart towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, to hate our sin, to love the Lord, and to love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for trying to deal with others and yet not dealing with ourselves first. Help us, O Lord. Slay the falsehood in our own hearts that we might march on with You to slay the lies that vex Your earth, but help us to first deal with the sin in our lives. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see. Search us. See if there's any wicked way in us, which we know there is, and lead us into the everlasting way. Grant us repentance and faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.